this morning or pray in the last few weeks, yes indeed in the last few months and years. Lord, have mercy on our nation, we pray. Have mercy on us, have mercy on the world that you have created. Have mercy on us, Lord, we pray. We ask this morning that as we hear your word, your spirit will dwell richly in us, will bring the word of God to take root into our hearts, to penetrate our lives and our minds, and to bring much fruit. Lord, have mercy on us, we pray. Have mercy on us as a nation, have mercy on us as individuals, as a church. Have mercy on our schools, have mercy on our businesses. Have mercy on our leaders and politicians. Have mercy, Lord, we pray. Have mercy, we pray. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you. Thank you that in Jesus you have brought judgment in and through him. Lord, continue to have mercy on your people today, on this nation, on this land. Lord, have mercy, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Briefly, although it's a long message that I've written this week, but it's the second, because we got a picnic afterwards, so we have to go to our picnic. So I'm going to share with you the second message, the second installment in this book of Habakkuk, and David is going to finish it up for me in 2 weeks' time with chapter 3. But we looked last week on chapter 1, and we've seen how Habakkuk lived to a very desperate time, a very difficult time. And he kind of prayed to God and said, Lord, you know, what's happening here? Look at all this injustice. Look at all this mess that is happening around here. Come and bring relief to your people. Come and bring freedom to your people. Come and bring salvation to your people. Have mercy on them as such. And as you've noticed, those of you who have been here, the Lord's answer was completely taken Habakkuk by surprise, because instead of bringing peace and love and joy and freedom to the land, God says, my answer is, you're going to get the Babylonians. They're going to come thick and fast, and you never know what hit you when they are coming. And this is very much a difficult subject for us to approach, because we feel that our prayers to God should be answered accordingly to our will, to how we see God working in the world, how we think he should be working in the world, and how we should respond to our prayers. And that makes very, very, very difficult for us to engage or even trust God, because not only that we seem, or our prayers seem not to be answered, but when they are answered, seem to be the wrong answer. And that makes it difficult to trust the God whom we think, if he is love, if he is so good, then everything from him should be good. Or what we think should be a good answer from him, we perceive it as being quite bad. So it's quite a difficult subject to grasp, but it does take us back to understanding, and this is key of Habakkuk, understanding how we see God. It's not so much about us and struggling with prayer life and so on, which we all do, but it is how we see God in all of this. And this is where chapter 2 comes in, because if you look at chapter 2, the chapter that we read, it's got about 20 verses, 21 verses, whatever it's got, it's 20 verses. And it's all doom and gloom. But among those 20 verses, there are 3 verses that are very, very powerful. Very, very powerful. You know, when you get in the midst of difficult times, sometimes the Lord gives you a break. Yeah? When everything looks gloom and doom and everything. Carl, could I have the PowerPoint up? God gives you a really good break. Oh, no. Has it not come? Ooh, never mind. That takes my sermon away. Ooh. Now the sermon is not here. Anyway, the picture, I'm trying to see if I can send it again now. Give me a minute, guy, because I've got it here, I think. Well, let's have a look. Have I got it? No, I haven't got it. Oh, what a shame. Whew, never mind. Anyway, God gives you a break from time to time to enjoy the scenery. And what I had there for you was a picture of Simona Halep winning the Wimbledon yesterday. In the midst of difficult times, in the midst of very tough times, the Lord brings joy to his people. When everything was against her and everything was against all the odds of even the commentators and the tennis experts, what happened? 6-2, 6-2. And she only had 3 unforced errors. And those seem to be almost the 4 points that she lost for each set. Unbelievable game, and I was so proud that almost yesterday I was in bits. I was sobbing all day, so full of joy to see that 27 years old beating a 37 years old and winning her first Romanian ever to win the Wimbledon. Now this is going to be tough because if I have got a PowerPoint, it's going to be very tough. Now, okay, I want you to, again, I'm going to ask a question. I'm going to ask a big question. Looking at somebody that is next door to you, that sits by you there, a question again. Share with the person for 30 seconds each, just 60 seconds altogether, what was the most difficult choice that you ever had to make, and what was the best choice that you ever made? Quickly. We all make choices that really, yes? To become a Christian. Whoa, wonderful, brilliant, yeah, great, brilliant. When was that? A long time ago, bless you, brilliant. A great choice, absolutely great choice. And we make our choices, and somebody said once that our choices turn around and make us. The reason I am where I am today is because in the last 50 years I made some choices in my life, you know, to leave Romania, to marry, to have kids, to go and train for ministry and so on. Some choices that added up, they've been good, challenging, and I made some other choices in life that have been not so good and very, very challenging. And the scripture is full of this kind of stuff. Moses says in Deuteronomy, we haven't got a Palmer, have we, Kevin? No, he hasn't come. Never mind. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. Joshua in the Old Testament, he said, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of Amorites. You choose whom you're going to serve. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Big choice there. Elijah, how long will you ever will you waver between two options? If the Lord is good, follow him. If Baal is good, follow him. A choice there. Solomon, a very wise king, said, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Choose carefully which path you take. Jesus himself said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy, that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard, that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Our choices do matter. How many choices, I wonder, you made this morning just before you came to church in the 3-4 hours you've been awake, or 10 minutes ago, 20 minutes ago you've been awake. Choices from cereal to milk to whether to get up or not, to lock the door, to drive, to walk, to whatever. Almost hundreds of choices in a very limited time that you had just this morning. Choices make us. We think we make them, but choices that we make turn around and they will make us. Our choices really do matter. And so come to the book of Habakkuk, is when trouble comes, you find out very quickly if your choice has been good or has been bad. That's what is happening to Habakkuk. He is finding out what he really believes about God. And as I said to you last week, turning to God, turning towards God, it doesn't mean that we turn to God. Turning towards Him, it doesn't mean that we belong to Him. And I think this is where our nation is at the moment in time. We are turned towards God, but it doesn't mean that we are into God as such. And Habakkuk is struggling because he thinks that his nation, the Israelites, are into God, but they were only turned to God. And because they are into God, he felt that God should come and rescue them and should bring his mercy and his judgment and whatever in a nice way and set them free from calamities and what was happening around them. So God gives in chapter 2, gives this to this wonderful prophet Habakkuk, 3 instructions. Write, wait, and then remember. Write, wait, and remember. As I was preparing this message, I had this incredible, you know, it's not very often it happens, but I felt that I have to redefine prayer for me. Prayer usually for many of us is sitting down, close eyes, shut eyes, and murmuring whatever and bring a huge list of requests to God. According to Habakkuk, prayer is something different. According to how God wanted Habakkuk to act in this moment when he asked God's help, prayer is very different. Prayer, and this is what the best definition I came up with, is a prophetic proclamation. It's a prophetic proclamation. It's not a list of do's and don'ts or bless that and bless the other and give me that and give me the other. It's a prophetic proclamation that comes from a very pious attitude. Write, wait, and remember. This is the definition of what God wants to show Habakkuk what prayer is all about in a moment like when his nation was collapsing. Right, write down the revelation in verse 2. It says, and make it plain on tablets so that the herald may run with it. The Living Bible gives a fantastic translation of that. Write my answer on a billboard, large and clear, so that everybody can see it, read it at a glance, and rush to tell others. Prayer is a prophetic revelation that needs to be proclaimed. That has to have action. Prayer is not just a pious exercise. Because many of us, we take prayer just as sitting there and do nothing and pray for a great revelation. God gives that revelation. It's what we do with it as a result of our prayer that really, really matters. So, God teaches Habakkuk a lesson here. Write it, the vision. Then wait for it to be fulfilled, because you will be fulfilled. That's the second thing. For the revelation of waiting appointed time, in verse 3, it speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and you will not delay. God may seem slow, but he is never ever late in this. That revelation will come. That vision will come. So God is saying to Habakkuk, not today, not tomorrow, but it will certainly come. It will. Just keep on waiting. The Babylonians will be judged and the end will be destroyed. The end will be near. And number 3, he says, remember. So the enemy, in verses 4 and 5 says, so the enemy is puffed up, his desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Indeed, wine betrays him, says in verse 4 and 5. Now this is, if you look in your Bible, because we haven't got the PowerPoint, guys, but if you've got the Bibles in your pews there, in verses 4 and 5, see, he is puffed up, his desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith. I said at the beginning of the message that in very difficult times, God gives us a break, gives us a little bit of a ray of hope. And this is what happened in this passage. This is the first ray of hope. In the midst of very difficult time of doom and gloom, something comes in, and this is just, look how it is written, and this is written again in the original language. See, he is puffed up, his desires are not upright, and then dush. But the righteous will live by his faith, by the way. Hello. Just, you know, a little thing there. By the way. And then if you read beyond that, indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest because he is as greedy as the grave. And like, he's talking about the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. He's talking about the whole nation. The whole nation was at the moment in trouble. And he comes with a small little oasis of light, of hope, of joy, of mercy, of grace, of love in the midst of very difficult time of doom and gloom. By the way, the righteous will live by faith. You know, it's sometimes when you're in a very busy meeting and people talk and debate and argue and whatever, and then suddenly someone just says a little sentence, just falls in very heavily. And this is exactly what happens here. In the midst of very difficult circumstances, in the midst of sin, in the midst of degradation, of moral decay. Hey, by the way, you shall live by faith because of the righteousness that is in you. It's an afterthought, almost, by God, throwing in there. Almost that if you don't pay attention to it, you'll miss it. It's going. It's not there. And I want to dwell a few minutes on this very important oasis of hope and of joy and of faith and an anchor that is at the base of what we believe as Christians, as disciples of Jesus. But the righteous shall live by faith. But the righteous or the just shall live only by faith. In the midst of a rampage of terror, as personified by this very evil king Nebuchadnezzar, there is this incredible ray of grace and of hope. In the midst of this, God says the righteous shall live by faith. Nigeria, what do you do? What do you do when they are killing your brothers and sisters daily? On a Sunday morning like this, they come in and burn the church. The righteous. South Sudan, what do you do when they go and destroy your houses and kill brothers and sisters? The righteous shall live by faith. Iran, Chia, Mati, many of the other refugees who come in this country, what do you do when your loved one are taken into captivity? Some of them killed in front of you. What do you do when you run the country in order to go and find peace and joy in another land? The righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith in very difficult circumstances. This is what happens to Habakkuk chapter 2. One of those oases comes in and says, the righteous shall live by faith. And Paul picks up on this, Apostle Paul. And in Romans chapter 1, I think it's verse 17, if I'm right. Yes, I wonder if we could have that up here, Carl. Romans 1, 17. Those words, it says like this. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written. This is Paul's words in Romans. Bless you. The righteous will live by faith. Who do you think is quoting there? He is quoting Habakkuk. He knew God's word from the past. 2,000 years before was written. Paul uses those words at that moment in time in prison in Rome. The righteous shall live by faith. Now, I want to say three things about this very quickly. This righteousness comes from God. The word righteousness comes from the courtrooms of that ancient world, and it means to declare no guilty and to declare someone completely innocent of charge. No guilty. That's the power of that word. You are not guilty. So that righteousness comes from God because we were guilty. We disobeyed God. And that righteousness, that price could only be paid by God himself. And he did it in Christ. Someone once said, a clear conscience is the result of a very poor memory. God has chosen to have a very poor memory, to wipe everything else in Christ and through Christ on that cross. Righteousness is what we need, but we could not get. Righteousness, it only comes from God. My hope is built, as we sang, and we keep on singing almost Sunday by Sunday, is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust, lean, rely on Jesus' name. Touch the righteousness. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's the hope. Number two is the righteousness from God is only received by faith. It will come by faith. It's nothing that we can do. This is the bad news. It's faith alone, and it's always, and it will always be faith. It's nothing that we can do. How can I be right with God? The answer is simple. By receiving the righteousness that God has given us only by faith in and through the cross of Christ. We need this because we are all together in the same boat. And we're all going down. In Romans 3, 22 and 23 says, there is no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no, I love that word, because usually you hear quoted, for all have sinned and fall short of the difference of the glory of God. But before that it says, there is no difference. There's no difference. Black, white, rich, poor, Romanian, British, whatever. There is no difference. We're all in the same boat that is sinking. And we have a big problem. We have a big problem with this because deep down inside, we secretly, we want God to make a deal with us. And we want to make a deal with him. Lord, if I go to church, if I read my Bible, if I spend 75 hours in prayer, if I whip myself 3 times a day, morning and evening, and whatever I do, then could I please go into your kingdom? Could I be also going into heaven? We don't like this stuff, to hear that we have been declared righteous by faith, not by works, not by what we do, not by what we try to impress God with. This is a big problem for us. If you want to go to heaven, learn this lesson. God doesn't make deals with sinners. He made a deal on the cross with Christ, not with us, because we'd have deserved it. We could have never stand that deal if God would have made it directly with us. He made it in and through Christ. And because of our faith in the righteousness of God, of Christ, then we have access into his kingdom. And certainly, by the righteousness in the gospel, men and women are declared just, righteous, forgiven by God. To prove his point, Paul included this quotation from Habakkuk chapter 2. The just shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Whatever version you want to use. It was this text quoted by Paul in Romans 1:17 that this young man called Luther, Martin Luther, read it and realized that to be a Christian is nothing that you can do. To be accepted into God's love and family is nothing that you can add to it. It's all by faith. It's all by God's grace. It's what he went out then when he realized and read those verses, and he shouted as loud as he could, sola fide, sola fide, by faith alone, by faith alone. Nothing else will add to that. So, spending a little bit on this oasis now, I want to move on to the chapter very, very quickly. But that is the righteousness, the righteous, the just will live by faith, even in the midst of whatever it is that we live in today. political unrest, huge and massive killings of Christians, difficult relationships to hold, looks very difficult to pay our mortgages and our bills, worried about our kids and what they're going to do. Hear the voice of God in the midst of this. The righteous shall live by faith, and not by what we see around us. It is by faith in that Christ that God has portrayed on the cross for us. Now it comes five big woos into this, and in the middle of all this comes two more things, two more oases like that. Number one kind of degree of evil comes into verses 6. Woe to him who piles up stolen goods. What a materialistic world we live in, don't we? Well, this was only about, 2,600 years ago, it's not today. Let's look at our society today. In verses 9, 10, 11, it's arrogance. Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. It sounds very familiar. It sends an echo through our situation today. There is bloodshed. Who to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice? You only have to look around Africa. You only have to look around Asia and China and so on, where Christians are persecuted and bloodshed, innocent bloodshed, is flowing almost. In the midst of all these words of judgment comes a glimpse of a happier, better day. Look at verse 14. Look at verse 14. It's another oasis. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. At the end, we will not be with the knowledge of more bloodshed, with the knowledge of antagonism and criticism, whatever it is, to God's word, with immorality. You'll not be the knowledge of injustice or of greed or whatever. You'll be the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Hey, the righteous shall live by faith, and the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Comes in the midst of everything that is doom and gloom. Don't forget that you are called to live by faith. Don't forget that at the end of the day, the king will have the last move. Boom, the glory of God will be revealed. Even in the midst of mess, the darker it is, the mess, the bigger the glory that will be revealed. Let's not forget that. Let's not forget that. What God we have, how merciful and graceful he is. And then goes on and you have immorality. Verse 15, who to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring from the wineskin. Just look at the television and beach drinking in our society and all that stuff. And how much we almost like to display and what's the word that I'm looking here for? We like to be proud, almost boast about our drinking culture and so on. Then you have idolatry. I'm not going to make many more comments because I'm going to sound judgmental here. But idols from things to people to whatever that we try to emulate our lives and our people try to emulate their lives for after. It's scary. It is scary. It is scary. And it is a fitting final word in verse 20. The third oasis, the third sign of hope that comes in the midst of very difficult, tragic time. Verse 20, but the Lord, hello, don't forget, I am in my holy temple. And the word there says that all the earth be shushed before him. Because he will answer the prayers how he feels fit. And at the moment, the Babylonians are coming. And he, Habakkuk, gets this prophetic prayer kind of answer 70 years before that actually happened. Because the glory of the Lord actually came later on in 70-something years when Babylon was completely destroyed. And you remember that that's describing Daniel. As those guys were together, then this writing appears on the wall. Men and men, take it from him. Your days are numbered, boy. They are numbered. Because the glory of the Lord is going to be displayed. You had 70, 80, 90 years, whatever you had here, but your days are numbered now. And the glory of the Lord will be displayed. So let's be quiet and live by faith. This is what our verse basically is saying. Let all the earth be silent before him. Let all the earth be silent before him. I hope and pray that in the midst of very difficult, what it seems, circumstances, and as I said last week, that we're going through as a country, as a nation, as the world goes through, we make a good choice to wait, to write it at the same time, to remember God's faithfulness in the midst of all this. And our lives to live them by faith, not by fear. To remain silent before him and to keep on praying that in the end the earth will be filled with his knowledge, the knowledge of his salvation. John Stockton, a guy who wrote a hymn for Moody's evangelistic campaigns here in this country in the 1870s, he wrote these fantastic words: "Come, every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now. For Jesus shed his precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes bright as snow." And as we're singing this song, hundreds and hundreds of people were coming forward. And what I didn't know about when Moody preached in this country in the 1870s was that at that time, this country was living or is going to the most difficult time of the Christian era of the UK that has ever seen in this land. And as they were singing this song, people were coming in because they chose it in the midst of very difficult circumstances, in the midst of the Babylonian captivity of that time, to live by faith, to walk with God, to trust him. For whatever he was. The death of Christ provides the full payment for our sin, and what we could not do for ourselves, God has done in and through his Son Jesus. And this is the message of today: the just shall live by faith. Let us be quiet before him, for the glory of his incredible plan will be revealed, even in the midst of such turbulent, uncertain, even ungodly circumstances. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for your presence here. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who reveals your word to us. Thank you that you are gracious. Thank you that you are a God who loves unconditionally. Thank you that you're a God who answers prayers. Even though sometimes we doubt that the answer will ever come, Lord, help us to live by faith. Even in the midst of difficult and tragic circumstances in our lives, Lord, have mercy on us and help us live by faith. Even when everything seems to go against us, Lord, help us to live by faith. Even when we look at our present situation in our parliament, in our country, in whatever it is, Lord, help us to live by faith. As we go out of here, help us to make a choice, the choice to live by faith. Knowing that your knowledge, the knowledge of the Lord, will be in full display, revealing his glory, his majesty, his power, his plan and his purpose for the whole world. Lord, you've seen all of this beforehand. this is happening again. Like Habakkuk, help us to wait, write, and remember, and prayerfully proclaim the righteousness of God, His holiness, and His glory. In the midst of what we see and what we go through today in our society, may we continue to live by faith because of Jesus. In the name of our Savior we pray, in that name indeed, the name that is above all name, Jesus Christ, we ask you this morning. Amen.